Guys, if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 30, and we're going to go through the whole chapter. Laws concerning vows. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears the vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she's bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord shall release her because the father overruled her. If indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on that day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if the husband overrules her on the day he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took, what she uttered with her lips, which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Also any vow of a widow or divorced woman by which she's bound herself shall stand against her. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule it, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her so, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now if her husband makes no response whatever to her from the day to day, then confirms all her vows or all her agreements that bind her, he confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does not make them void after he had heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, and the youth in her father's house. Before we look at this, vows and this and that, and agreements and bindings and all that stuff, I want us to once again just look at our sweet Lord Jesus, and we look at his calendar. We're just going to read through. We're not going in depth on this thing, but his calendar for all time that we looked at in chapters 28 through 29 that gives us this incredible picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, remember, it pointed to the rest we have in Christ. Jesus is our rest. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What an incredible gift we have, that all that Jesus asks us to do is simply come, just as we are. That's it. The Passover is Christ crucified, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. The unleavened bread is the fellowship we have in Christ because of his death. It's unleavened fellowship with Christ. It's truly a harvest. And remember, we didn't have a harvest in our life until we experienced a Passover, until we got saved. The Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection of Christ. He's the first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen to sleep." Jesus, the first fruit, finished the work. And because he has risen, we shall rise too. What an incredible gift. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as you guys know, that's the birth of the church when Pentecost had fully come and the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit. The birth of the church. The Feast of the Trumpets, the rapture of the church, a future event. And it looks like it could be coming soon. Okay? Come, Lord Jesus, come. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What an incredible gift to go home to be with the Lord one day. And then, of course, the Day of Atonement. Jesus is our atonement. He provides cleansing through His cross, His blood that was shed. But remember, the people of Israel are still living under a covering mentality. And after the church is raptured out of here, you guys know the rest of the story. 3 years away, here's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to break this treaty he has because he's going to sacrifice this big, fat, greasy pig. Their eyes are going to start to be open. And then there's going to be these 144 witnesses. And you know all the rest of the story. The Feast of Tabernacles points to the Millennium Kingdom, Christ's thousand-year reign on earth. It points to eternity and His everlasting kingdom. As we looked at God's calendar for all time, I pray that we would take comfort in this time as we look at different things that are going on all over the world. And, you know, those things, to some extent, that we know about now that's going all over the world, before we had the media access that we have, those things were going on. We're just exposed to them now. They're made known now. You look at the things that were going on in the 1800s or the 1600s or the 1700s. Is slave trade a beautiful thing? No. Just now through media and the different things, we're exposed. I mean, instantly we knew what happened in Boston. Instantly. And now they replay it, and they're going to replay it over and over and over and over again. So let's take heart, man. I am fully convinced that if we're at the end of this part of the Lord's calendar, what an incredible gift the Lord has given us with the gospel in these last days to share. If this is getting close to the end, that He would trust us. He would trust us with His precious, precious message. It's an incredible gift. This is not the time to be shrinking backward, but going forward, people need to get saved. See, all the bases are covered in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And is it not a blessed thing to be the Lord's bride? And I'm going to read this one more time because this is really where we're going tonight. We're looking at another picture of Jesus in this chapter. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without a blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. What an incredible blessing. And I pray that we would just grab a hold of that tonight. Listen to these old words from this old hymn. Thou art my everlasting portion. More than a friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, not for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with Thee. Lead me through the valley of shadows, bear me over life's fitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with Thee. Close to Thee, close to Thee. Never let me lose the wonder of being the bride of Christ. Don't lose it. I mean, I really believe this sometimes. We forget how blessed we are. We forget how blessed we are. Now let's look at this laws concerning vows. Remember, these guys are headed into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. But also this land flows with what? Giants and enemies. Yes, it's a place of abundance, but it's also going to be a place of war. They are going to have to fight as the Lord leads them to claim their inheritance. The chapter before us is on the subject of accountability and integrity. It would be very important to know that if this guy said he was going to do what he was going to do, he would fulfill it. Because when you're in war and you're in a foxhole with somebody, what are you wanting to know? That they got your back. Right? And here's the cool thing about this whole thing. When we see, when the Lord is talking about the promised land for the Christian, it's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the way the Christian life is supposed to be. Us going forward by faith, claiming our full inheritance in Christ right now. And I think we've all walked long enough with the Lord to know that there's valleys, there's hills, there's valleys, that in order to claim land, the Lord wouldn't have given us implements of warfare if He didn't expect us to fight. Okay? But it's very important, just like for these guys, to know that, you know what? The yes was yes and the no was no. Now look at verse 1. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." Notice who the Lord addresses first with the subject, Moses. And then He's going to speak to the leaders of the tribes, and that was their responsibility to communicate it to the rest of Israel. If the Lord calls us to a place of leadership, accountability starts with us first. Meaning, instead of running around trying to hold folks accountable, we need to hold ourselves accountable first. It's kind of like the guy that likes to ask the tough question but fails to ask himself the same question. It's kind of, listen to this. Listen to what Paul instructed Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you, your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity." Be an example of believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. And think about this. What's the number one thing that made Moses the leader that he was? I mean, we've looked at it several times, but let's look at it one more time. Was it this stuff, Acts 7:22? Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. The dude had a stellar background, a stellar education. No, it was this stuff right here. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. "By faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." You know what? It could be summed up as this. Moses was the most humble man on the planet. He humbled himself under God's word. Did you know, you guys are familiar with Jonathan Edwards, right? What's the most thing you're familiar with about that guy? Sinners in, what, the hands of an angry God? He was part of helped kickstart a revival during his time. Did you know that he was fired from the church that he pastored 23 years? He was voted out. Only 10% of that fellowship said, "Hey, we want to keep this guy." It was not because of moral issues. It had something to do with other things that just kind of accumulated. No one really knows for sure. Now, you know what's even more amazing? He stayed on 15 months until another pastor showed up. Can you imagine that? I mean, do you like being around people that don't want you around? You see his heart? Let's ask ourselves the tough questions first, with our Bibles open as well as our hearts, to what the Lord would want us to say. Let's be an example in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. The Lord addresses the leaders first, and the leaders are to address the people, but they got to ask themselves this thing. So what's the Lord getting at here? Is this fact. If the Lord asks us to keep our word, that means He keeps His word. Because we all know He keeps His word. He's very faithful. Numbers 23:19. "God's not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Has He spoken, and will He not make it good?" Now, a few things about vows from the Bible. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. It says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, here's a few things about vows from the Bible. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 34 through 37. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of a great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever more than these is from the evil one." What's Jesus getting at in the context of the rest of the scripture is that we should be so filled with integrity that we shouldn't even have to make a vow. Now, who of us have broken promises? I mean, we all have. We all have, right? How many times have we made those vows? We've been in maybe a tight situation. Maybe this is when we were younger, walking with the Lord. Okay? And we said, "Well, Lord, if you just get me out of this situation right here, I'll never do this right here again." And what happened? Well, if you're like me, what happened? You did it again, right? We should get to a place in our walk with the Lord, and I don't think it's overnight. It is a process. And I think we need to remember that, and we need to be encouraged in that, that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to finish the work He started in us. He's going to complete it. But if we're walking with the Lord long enough, we should get to that place where, you know what, His character comes forth and His character comes to fruition. That our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And I find that my yes is going to be yes sometimes when it's really convenient. And it's hard that our yes to be yes when it's inconvenient, isn't it? But we got to get to that place. Since the Lord takes our vows serious, it would be best not to make one, period. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 through 5 says this: when you make a vow to the Lord, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. Even though we may forget about it, the Lord doesn't. Now here's something that's going to encourage us all. Here's only one vow that we should make. And we should make this vow every day. And it's the greatest vow that we can make. It would radically change the scope of our day if we made this vow: to praise the Lord. That's an easy one to keep, is it not? We have plenty to praise the Lord about, do we not? Psalm 56:12 says this: vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. Psalm 61 verse 8 says, so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And isn't it easy to keep that? And I find when I am praising the Lord and I'm enjoying the Lord, my day is radically transformed. It's radically transformed. Psalm 107 verse 1 through 2 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who has redeemed from the hand of the enemy? What an incredible gift. I wished we would be so full of the Holy Spirit that we would just run with these things, that we would be so excited about being saved. We would be so excited about we get to walk with the Lord. What an incredible blessing. There is not anything that compares to enjoying the Lord and having communion with the Lord. It makes everything so much better and so much sweeter. And let's just run with that and let's grab a hold of that. If we're going to make any type of vow, let's just vow that says, you know what? I'm going to praise the Lord. After giving some instructions on how important keeping vows are, the Lord gives some exceptions that all deal with women. The Lord's view of women is so high. Really, it is. His heart for them is just mind-blowing. Remember John chapter 19, verse 26 through 27. This is Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and His disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, woman, behold your son. Then He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into her own home. We read Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord has an incredible view of women, but He also has the proper view of women. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. The Lord understands a woman's need for companionship. The Lord understands a woman's need for understanding. I mean, truly what He's saying here is, you're not just to have a roommate. You're to live with them. You're to dwell with them. You're to get to know them, to understand them, so you can better minister to them, right? He also understands they are the weaker vessel, weaker physically. I wouldn't say sometimes spiritually or even maturity-wise, but physically, I think we would all agree on that. You know, my wife will probably never have to push mow our yard unless I really get sick or something. It doesn't take an hour out of my day. It's not that big of a deal. I don't feel like that's something she has to do. Could she do it? Yeah, she could do it if she wanted to. but that's not something I'm going to push on her. Now, if we had a riding lawnmower, that might be different. I'm kidding. I feel like that. I enjoy doing that, actually. I enjoy doing that. There's some things that my wife does incredibly way better than I do, and I understand that. And I believe, you know what? Let her run with it. Let her run with it. But I know there are some things that she should not have to do and she should not have to mess with. And we're going to be married 7 years shortly. And golly, it's gone by. I've known her for almost 8 years now. And that just blows me away. It just seems like yesterday I just met her. I met her at this wedding that I went to. And she was there. And I just was asking her a bunch of questions and really getting on her nerves. And later on, she moved to Mount Pleasant, and she started coming to a Bible study that I was teaching, and we became very good friends, and then the rest of the story. But in living with her, dwelling with her, I know her a lot better than I did 8 years ago. I know her really well. And you know what? There's something every week, or I wouldn't say every week, but there's things that I'm amazed that I don't know. That I find out. And I think we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we, men? The Lord understands they need companionship, understanding. Physically, yes, they are weaker than men. Some men. I was thinking, there are some ladies in the MMA, okay, mixed martial arts, that I would not want to mess with, okay? But you guys get the picture. As we go forward with the rest of the chapter, let's focus on how the Lord made provision for protection. But also remember, we're going to see another picture of Jesus in all this. And I pray that we would really grab a hold of that. So look at verse 9, or look at verse 3 through 5, a young woman under her father's household. And it's just very simple. Okay, here's the deal. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord, okay, she says, okay, I'm going to do this thing. Okay, Dad, this is what I'm going to do. And binds her by self by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth. Her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself and her father holds her peace. Then all her vows shall stand and every agreement which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. You know, we've all made those type of things, especially when you're young, right? Oh, I'm going to do this. And Dad says, man, I really know you. Okay, I appreciate your heart. I appreciate that you'll probably do this thing. But I'm thinking it'd be better at this point in time. Let's not do this, right? I was thinking about this. My dad co-signed one loan for me. And it was for a 1976 Jeep Cherokee. I had another vehicle, but I couldn't drive it because I customized it. I lowered it to the ground, and they were doing road work, and I couldn't get to work, so I had to buy another vehicle. Okay, you're 19 years old. You're not the brightest, you know, sharpest crayon in the box, you know. You're thinking whatever. And so anyway, I bought this 1976 Jeep Cherokee. It had a positive track, four-wheel drive, three-speed. It was the bigger version, okay? It looked like an Aborigine family wagon. That's the best way I could describe it. I paid, I think, $1,200 for it, and this is in 1991. Never borrowed money before, but my dad was like, hey, you need to establish some credit. And he co-signed, but he made it very clear. That's my name on it. You need to pay for it. And it was like $125 a month. I mean, I was living at home. Okay, it wasn't that big of a deal. But that's what dads do, right? That's the only one, I assure you. After that, it was, you're on your own. But that's what dads do. They know their kids. They know sometimes they're a little rash. You know how you are when you're a youth. Man, you think you're just going to take on the whole world. And, you know, when you get a certain age, you realize, well, there's quite a bit to that I didn't know. All right? So the Lord made a provision, a place of protection. So you know what? You can get out from under that. Now look at verses 6 through 8. A vow overruled by her husband. If indeed she takes a husband while bound, and her vows are a rash utterance from her lips by which she's bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on that day that he hears it, then all her vows shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself. The Lord will release her. A married woman's vow was binding unless it was ratified by the husband, unless the husband said, you know, no, I don't think so. And, you know, that's not a bad thing, because sometimes what happens when our spouses overextend themselves? They get stressed. Either or. They can get stressed, and it could be too much. It's like, you know what, honey? I love you enough. I think that this right here is not necessarily a good thing. Let's not do that. You know, there's a right way of doing it, and there's a wrong way of doing it. And I think as men, we've probably figured out the wrong way of doing it through trial and error. You know, praise God for His grace. And as I was thinking about this, have you guys ever watched The Biggest Loser? That Jillian Michaels lady is real mean. You know, she's getting in these people's face. If you really think about it, someone who is that overweight, I'm talking, you know, 300-400 pounds, man. And they're desperately wanting to lose that. Well, you know, their life is miserable. They feel physically miserable. I mean, it's just got to be a crummy existence. And they're trying to lose this weight, and they got this little mean lady, and sometimes jumping on their backs and stuff. And when I was thinking about this whole thing, that's not how the Lord wants us to approach our wives. No, that's a way different deal. How does He approach us? And we read Ephesians chapter 5. That's how He approaches us. I think we forget sometimes as we dwell with our wives and we live with our wives, what we need to understand is there's a lot of wrinkles there. There's things that, you know what, the Lord is asking us, that He wants to use us to help work those wrinkles out. Because there's things that have happened in the past that the Lord's saying, you know what, I'm going to use you in a unique way to work those things out. Be open to it. Let's look at this. A widowed woman or a divorced woman is bound by her vows. Verse 9. Also, any vow of a widow or divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. In other words, you know what? She's held accountable by the Lord. There is no covering. Now, you think that might be a little harsh until we get down to the rest of this. It's not. Okay, it's not. Look at verse 10 through 16. A wife's vow confirmed by her husband. The husband has been given some big-time responsibility. Because what happens if he keeps his mouth shut? She's bound by it. Okay, now let's look at this. If she is in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her so her husband may confirm it, or if the husband may make it void. Now, if the husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or her agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But he does not make them void after he has heard them. Then she shall bear the guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, in her youth, in her father's house. If the husband confirms the vow, He either does it by either being silent or speaking up. But either way, guess what? He's going to be held responsible to make sure it's fulfilled. If he says yes, go for it, then he's to come alongside and help this situation out. Okay, if he stands by silently and doesn't approach it for whatever reason, maybe he doesn't want to have the conversation. I don't know. But if he just kind of just sits back passively by and just says, okay, whatever, then guess what? At this point in time, it falls on him if it's not completed. It's a big-time responsibility. A scholar named Wenham said this in regards to verse 15. He shall bear her guilt, meaning he would suffer for the broken vow, though it was his. And think about this. Isn't that what it is about being one flesh, one purpose, one heart when we come together? I mean, we're no longer separate identities. When we come together, we are one flesh. And you guys know, you've been married longer than I have. We walk through things together, not separately. Now let's look at 1 Peter 3:7 one more time and think about this thing. Husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, who wants their prayers hindered? I don't. Let's make the investment, man. Let's don't be passive. I think one of the biggest things that I tried to communicate to college guys when that was my primary thing is, you got to understand something, dude. You're going to have to be the initiator. Your wife does not want to push a rope. And you know, most guys at that age, if they were interested in a girl, they would be sitting around waiting for them to stop that. Stop. Go talk to them. If that's where the Lord's leading you. Because if you take a passive stance now, later on in your marriage, that's probably what's going to happen. You know? The Lord's given us a great responsibility to be the spiritual leaders, the priest in our home. What an incredible responsibility. And it's supposed to be done the right way. The right way. When I hear these guys talking about how they're courting and this and that, okay, the whole idea of courting is not just the whole physical aspect. It's also taking a thought and a process here. How can I protect this person's emotional well-being? In other words, not lead them on. How can I guard their heart as well as keep my hands off? In other words, and it took me a long time to learn this, and I finally learned it when I met my precious wife, is we got to a point in our relationship where we talked a lot on the phone. And I could sense on the other end that there was an attachment there. Because when you talk to someone every day, and you tell someone about your day, and you're talking this, and you're having heart-level conversations, what automatically happens? You start being bound to that person, right? And it was going on both ends. And for me, I had to know, okay, Lord, if this is what you had, I've got to shut this thing off because I can't keep doing this because there's going to be an attachment. So basically what happened, we came down to Longview to go to Books a Million or something, and then we were on our way home, and I said, okay, we need to pray about getting married. And it was that blunt. It was just that right out there. I was like, because here's the thing. You know, I'm really wanting to try to guard your heart on this situation. And if we keep going this direction, if it's not of the Lord, it's going to be very difficult. So let's pray and see if this is what the Lord would have for us. Freaked her out. It really did freak her out. She had a pretty good poker face, but it freaked her out. And she went home, and she spent time with the Lord and was looking through her journal. And then about 2 or 3 days later, she really felt like that's what God had. And then that's the rest of the story. Now, I'm not painting this picture that it was just this incredible cakewalk. Because it was not. It was not. We had to learn. We had to learn how to be married. And you guys all know that. You've been married way longer than I have. My point is this. Guys, what an incredible responsibility the Lord has given us, being the spiritual leaders in our home. Let's embrace it. Let's don't be passive about it. David Guzik said this about being in a place of authority: God never grants authority without accountability. When this is understood, it makes submission much easier. They're held accountable by the Lord. We will stand before the Lord, and we will be held accountable to how we conducted ourselves in our marriages. Remember that, friends. Now, for a picture of our Lord Jesus and all this. And this is the best part. First, we need to be reminded who we are. We're His bride. Ephesians 5, 24 through 27. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself as a glorious church, not having a spot, a wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without a blemish, God's precious bride. And as His bride, we need this covering of protection every day. We need Him to step in and not be silent, which He does not, since we are His bride. How many times have we been here boasting of what we will do for Christ? Luke chapter 22 through 31, chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. How many times have we been in that situation? Oh, Lord, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And the Lord says, you know what? I've already prayed for you. I've already prayed for you. And praise the Lord, He does not keep silent. He doesn't keep silent. Matter of fact, right now, Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore, He is also able to save the uttermost to those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is continually interceding for us. What an incredible blessing. He's that active in our lives that He's praying for us. He's praying for us. What an incredible blessing. Our Lord knows exactly what we can. Well, we can't handle really anything, can we? Okay, let's get honest with each other. But our Lord knows what's the best situations for us and what are the best situations that are not for us. So many times I think we waste our time on bad situations and saying, okay, yes, Lord, to this situation, and how the Lord would just do this awesome work in it. I went to Mount Pleasant on Sunday, as you guys know, and I did miss being here and miss being with you. I mean, this is my home and this is my family. But I believe the Lord had a message for those guys through me. And so I went. And the thing that the Lord laid upon my heart is Joshua chapter 7, defeated Ai. And you know the circumstance. You know what happened. They come off this great, incredible victory in chapter 6. The walls of Jericho fall down. The Lord said, don't take any of the cursed things, stuff offered to idols. Don't take anything else. It's my stuff. And then you know Achan. Achan decides to take this little Babylonian garment, and this, he hides it in his tent. They go up to Ai, this little podunk town, and get a beat down. And then all of a sudden, Joshua falls before the Lord. He's like, what happened? And then at the end of the afternoon, the Lord says, get up, sanctify yourself. And he basically says, hey, there's sin in the camp. And what we need to understand about that chapter, what the Lord really impressed upon my heart is, think of what Joshua could have done. He could have said, Caleb, let's saddle up and let's go take this thing. We're going to take every fighting man we have and we're going to annihilate that little podunk town. That's not what he did. He sought the Lord. And then you know what happened. There had to be a cleansing within the camp. Now here's the point of this whole thing. If he would have took everybody up there, he would have had the same result. Because God wouldn't have been in it. Because there was sin in the camp. Why are we going to waste our time on opportunities that the Lord is saying, you know what? Seek me, humble yourself in what I want you to do, and then go forward. He knows what's best. The only mistake Joshua really made in that those set of circumstances, he didn't seek the Lord to begin with. The Lord would have said, "Hey, we're not going to go this. We got to do a house cleaning. There's sin in the camp." I got a few more words here from an old hymn, and they still ring true. Listen to this. "I hear a Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, and find me in thine all, in all. Jesus paid it all, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Praise God that we're His bride. Praise Him. So what can we take home tonight? Just one thing. Allow Jesus to be all in all in our lives. And why not? We are His bride. We've been bought by His blood. We are His. We are His responsibility. So why not let these things work themselves in the very fabric of our heart and the different ministries that the Lord has called us to? 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Let's just humble ourselves under the Lord. 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 Let's just humble ourselves under the Lord.